depression, the giant of fear, the giant of loneliness, the giant of suffering, the giant of worldliness, the giant of disappointment, and the giant of defection. And this passage in Ephesians 4 has been on my heart, and I want to talk to you this morning about the giant of anger. The giant of anger. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Isn't that interesting? In verse 26, the Lord commands us. He says, "Be ye angry, but don't let your anger turn to sin." There's a command to be angry. Anger that is commanded. And now here in verse 31, anger that is condemned. And then I want to talk to you about anger that is controlled. And those are the three things that I want to speak to you about this morning. Anger that is commanded. Anger that is condemned. And anger that is controlled. Look at how Paul finishes the passage. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The giant of anger. Wonder, has this ever happened to you? Your respiration deepened and your heart began to beat rapidly. Your arterial pressure rose. Blood shifted from your stomach, your intestines to the heart, the central nervous system and the muscles. The process of the alimentary canal ceased. Sugar was freed from the reserves in your liver. Your spleen contracted and discharged its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline was secreted. You say, what in the world are you talking about that? I don't know if that has happened to me or not. My friend, that has happened to you if you have ever become angry. I just read to you the physiological description of what happens when a person gets angry. Now, there's a difference between aggravation and anger. Little girl was sitting doing her homework one night, and she asked her father to explain the difference between aggravation and anger. He said, "Dear, that's easy, I'll show you." He walked over to the telephone, he dialed a number. A man answered the phone and the dad said, "Hello, is George there?" The man said, "There is no one named George here. You've got the wrong number." The man hung up. The dad dialed again and he said, "Hello, is George there?" This time the man said, "I told you a minute ago that there was no one by the name of George in this home." He hung up. The dad dialed the third time. And he said, "Hello, is George there?" To which the man by this time exploded and he said, "Listen, buddy, I told you before, I'm not going to tell you again. There is no one called George that lives in this house. Don't call again." And he lifted the phone and he thumped it down. He hung up. The dad looked at the little girl and said, "Honey, that's anger. Now let me show you aggravation." The dad dialed the same number again and said, "Hello, this is George. Have there been any calls for me?" I wonder this morning, do you realize that a high percentage of all murders are committed by family members that got angry? Do you realize that if you and I have a problem with anger, we are 5 times more likely to have a heart attack than the average person. Research in the United States of America has shown that men who score high for hostility on standard tests are more likely to die prematurely than men whose scores were low. And yet this is an emotion this morning that every one of us here are familiar with. In fact, anger strikes the best of us and makes the worst of us. Clarence McCartney was right when he said anger is one of the most dangerous sins, one of the most common sins, and yet one of the most dangerous and injurious to the peace and well-being of man. The world in which we live is an angry place. Who can say why the word rage has developed so much in recent years? You pick up your newspaper on any morning and you read about road rage and parking rage and pedestrian rage and jogger rage and trucker rage and shopping rage and checkout line queue rage. I'm told now that there's such a thing as queue rage. We might say that rage is all the rage, only we're talking about a serious matter. For at some time or another in your life and mine, whether older or younger or both, you will either have, had, or are now grappling with this giant that we call anger. The Bible has much to say about this problem. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, there is brought before us one of the most classic and detailed passages about anger in the Bible. Notice first of all that Paul talks about an anger that is condemned, or an anger that is commanded. Look at verse 26. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now let me pause. With those words, Paul destroys one of the greatest myths of the Christian faith, that we should never be angry. I mean, we don't expect a biblical command commanding us to be angry. We've all seen the danger that anger can bring. We recognize that it's a product of sin. So why does Paul tell us to be angry, especially when he's about to write in verse 31 that we should put away all anger from us? Is there some kind of contradiction? Is there some kind of mistake? I don't think so. The indication is that we're dealing with a different kind of anger, a different type of anger. Could there be this morning some positive, some sinless form of anger if Paul is commanding us to be angry? That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he tells us to be angry and yet not to sin. You see, this type of anger is defined. Webster says that anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and usually antagonism. You see, anger in itself, in essence, is not a sin. And yet it is hard to prevent anger from becoming a sin. Dr. David Siemens has concluded anger is a divinely implanted emotion. Closely allied to our instinct for right, it is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, says the doctor, it's very questionable whether you can really love righteousness. And so anger this morning is a God-given emotion. Are we not grateful that God has endowed us with His ability to feel emotions? Then why is it that we keep trying to give back the gift of anger? Where did we ever get the idea that it's more like the Lord to never get angry? 18 times we read in the Old Testament alone, the anger of the Lord. 18 times. The Lord is angry over sin. And not one of those times was He being sinful. You know, anger is a bit like a fire. When a fire is used properly, it can warm your home, it can cook your food, it can cheer your heart. However, if left to itself, that small fire can become a furious blaze, destroying everything in its path. In just the same way, anger can be good or bad. It all depends on the situation. And so Paul is saying here, be ye angry. But don't carry that anger to the point of becoming sin. Aristotle said, anyone can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person, and to the right degree, and at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not within everybody's power, and that's not easy. Here's a good principle to remember. If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. Think of the Lord Jesus for a moment this morning. For this type of positive anger, this righteous anger, if you want to call it that, is not only defied, but it's displayed in the life of the Lord. Is there such a thing as anger without sin? Well, look at the emotions of the Lord Jesus. For he's our model in all things, anger included. We know that the scriptures teach that Christ was without sin, yet he was not without anger. Did you know that there are at least three occasions in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus became angry? You know, Christ became angry with people with hard hearts. Mark says, and when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. What angered the Lord Jesus was never what anyone done to him. What angered the Lord Jesus was never what anyone said about him. He was angry with these Pharisees because they did not want to help this poor, paralyzed man. They didn't care one bit about the man with the withered hand. They just wanted to trap the Savior. They wanted to condemn the Savior. They wanted to find some reason where they could find fault in the life of the Lord Jesus and discredit the ministry of Christ. And Christ was angry with those who had hard hearts. The Lord Jesus was angry with those who had haughty hearts. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And that word displeased that the Lord Jesus is spoken of here, it means moved with anger. Christ was angry. He was rightfully angry. He was righteously angry. Because the disciples in their foolish pride was trying to keep these little kids away from the Savior. And my friends, the Lord Jesus still today gets angry with anyone who tries to keep anyone from coming to him because of race, because of sex, because of creed, or because of color. The Lord Jesus was angry. He was angry with those who had hard hearts. He was angry with those who had haughty hearts. He was angry with those who had hypocritical hearts. Look for a moment at Mark's Gospel. Come back for a moment to Mark's Gospel. This is the one that you know so well. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, for a moment. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And look at verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And began to cast out them that had sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Can you see the Lord Jesus? John says that he made a whip of cords. So much for the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's making a whip of cords, and he's driving out those who were turning his father's house into a house of merchandise. Look at verse 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he thought, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What was happening was this. People were bringing their flocks, their lamb without blemish to the priest for inspection. And of course the priests, they had a deal. They had a sweet deal with the men over there at the money tables who happened to have acceptable stock guaranteed to pass the priest's inspection. You see, these religious charlatans had turned the temple into a profit-making racket. They were more interested in gold than they were in God. They were more interested in silver than they were in souls. They were more interested in money than in men. And Christ takes this rope of cords, and he drives them out of the town. All anger is not sin. Indeed, we can conclude this morning from the life of Christ, it's a sin not to get angry. The psalmist says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I submit to you, dear friends, today that we ought to be angry over baby-killing abortionists who value the life of a dog more than they value the life of a little baby. We ought to be angry over a sex-craved, profanity-filled film industry that is polluting the minds of both old and young alike. We ought to be angry over gutless politicians who do what is politically expedient instead of what is morally right. My friends, we ought to be angry over a film that depicts Jesus Christ as a homosexual having homosexual relationships with his disciples. We ought to be angry over some old apostate bishop who denies the deity of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the coming again of Jesus Christ. Someone once asked R.G. Lee, the great American preacher, said, he came up to him and he said to Mr. Lee, Dr. Lee, how many degrees do you have? Lee says, it all depends what I'm preaching on. If it's whiskey, it's 104 degrees in the shade. Henry Ward Beecher said, a man that does not know how to be angry doesn't know how to be good. A man that doesn't know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. So there is an anger that is command. The anger that you and I are more familiar with in Ephesians 5 is the anger that is condemned. Come back to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Paul describes this kind of anger in more detail. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is the type of anger that you and I know so well. Henry Drummond, a great preacher of an earlier generation, preached one of the greatest sermons in love ever heard. He published it in a little booklet called The Greatest Thing in the World. Here's what he said. No form of vice, nor worldliness, nor greed of gold, nor drunkenness itself does more to unchristianize society than an evil temper. You see, there is a type of anger this morning that is horrible, that is hurtful, that is hateful, that is heinous, that is hellish sin. Did you know Paul talks about the degrees of this anger? Look what he says in verse 31. Let all bitterness. Bitterness is often planted in my heart when I feel that I've been done wrong, or I feel perhaps that something has happened, that someone has done wrong to me. And then Paul mentions wrath. The word means to burn. Something happens to us and we begin to get hot under the collar. And then Paul mentions anger. Wrath is what we feel on the inside. Anger is what we show on the outside. Something happens. We begin to burn under the collar. And then our eyes get narrow. And then our face turns red. And then our veins begin to pop out. And then Paul talks about clamor. The word literally means loud quarreling. That's when we begin to raise our voice. When we begin to yell. And then Paul talks about evil speaking. We get our word blasphemy from this world. We begin to speak about that other person, that other believer. We begin to say harsh things, cruel things, unkind things. And then it turns to malice, means wickedness. That's when our anger turns physical. That's when the husband begins to hit his wife. That's when the father begins to beat cruelly his children. That's when the person begins to kick their dog. This is when the attitude turns into an outward act. An act that can devastate a marriage or destroy a life. You see, Paul is saying here, there's a growth of anger. There are degrees of anger. Bitterness turns to wrath. Wrath turns to anger. Anger turns to clamor. Anger, clamor turns to evil speaking. Evil speaking turns to malice. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen this growth? This intensity of anger in your own heart. And Paul talks here about the degrees of this anger. And then if you look at verse 27, he talks about the danger of this anger. He says, neither give place to the devil. J.B. Phillips translates it, don't let the devil get a foothold. Don't let him get a foothold in your life. You see, the danger of sinful anger is this, that the devil will get a foothold in your life. My friends, the devil wants to defile our relationship with God. He wants to destroy our fellowship with one another. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up, she says, and it's all over in a moment or two. Sunday looked at her and said, ma'am, so does a shotgun. But look at the damage it leaves behind. You see, in those moments of sinful anger, the devil is getting a foothold in my life, destroying families, dividing churches, damaging testimonies. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I have no more right as a Christian to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell in me. Isn't that interesting? Spurgeon said, I have no more right to allow this bad, evil temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell in me. I wonder this morning, could it be through your bad temper? Through your sinful anger, has the devil got a foothold in your life? This is the anger that the Bible condemns. Now, it doesn't mean that we're breaking chairs over each other's head. It doesn't mean that we're screaming our lungs out at each other. Sinful, out-of-control anger can be far more subtle and cunning than this. It can reveal itself in the following ways. When our anger comes from the wrong motive, you remember what was said of the elder brother, and he was angry and he wouldn't come in. You know, so often we condemn sins in the flesh, the prodigal, but we condone the sins of the spirit. Who do you think was the greatest sinner? The prodigal who sowed his oats in the wild country? Or the elder brother who was in the father's house allowing his bitter spirit to develop and fester and nourish? A welcome home party is in progress. A prodigal has just returned home. But the elder brother's angry jealousy has begun to burn bridges between him and his younger brother. Wonder, do you ever get jealous when that other Christian begins to get the kind of promotion and acceptance and attention that you feel you deserve? Wonders, does that jealousy, that pride, that revenge begin to spark your anger? Sinful anger comes from the wrong motive. And then sometimes when we can be so angry when things don't go our way. You remember Jonah? Oh, he was the reluctant prophet to Assyria, to Nineveh. He eventually preached the message. He didn't really want to go because he knew God was gracious. And he was a patriot, and he didn't want God to have mercy upon Assyria. He wanted the dreaded Assyrians to be destroyed. And so eventually the Lord of the second chance says to him, go to Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. And Jonah's walking through the streets of Nineveh. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Remember what happened? The king on his throne to the pauper in the street repented, and there was revival in Nineveh. I mean, if you could see revival today, would you not be pleased? Jonah was angry. He was displeased. He was angry. Didn't see Nineveh destroyed. He was furious. And so he walked out to the edge of the city away from God. He built a shelter for himself. He began to sulk. But that's not the end of the story. God provided him with a plant to shade him from the hot sun. And then God appointed a worm to destroy the plant. And can you see him there? He's sitting whining. Lord, you made me uncomfortable. Lord, I don't like it when I get hot. And now, Lord, that I'm hot and I'm displeased because you didn't destroy Nineveh, I have every reason to be angry. I wonder when things don't go my way, do I become angry? When you get up in the morning and there's that flat tire. When you're traveling down the M1 and people are not driving to your pleasure. You know that you're such a perfect driver. When things don't go our way, when somebody in the assembly rubs us up the wrong way, when they say something that we disagree with. Sinful anger can reveal itself in so many ways when we react too quickly. When we fly off the handle without examining the facts, we're sinning. James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Many of us are living on the brink of irritation because we're caught up in the fast pace of this world and we're like a half-cocked pistol and just a little pressure on the trigger is enough to set us off. Thomas Jefferson, the great American statesman, had a maxim for handling anger. He says, when angry, count 10 before you speak. When very angry, count 100. What does the Lord say? Well, notice here, an anger that is commanded, and then an anger that is condemned. Look at an anger that is controlled. You say, I can't control my anger. I can't tame my temper. Let me show you, you can. You and your wife are fighting like cats and dogs. You're screaming at the top of your voice at each other. There's something that has irritated you and her. And you're at it like cats and dogs. And you're acting as if you're going to kill each other. And then the phone rings. And immediately you pick it up and you answer, hello. May I help you? And you just prove that your anger can be controlled, that your temper can be tamed. Let me give you 3 practical steps in closing. How you can manage your anger and how I can manage mine. Here's the first thing. Confront it. Confront it. Meet it head on. Recognize exactly what is happening. The moment that temper begins to raise its ugly head. Before you lose your temper, remember what God says about a quick temper. He says, first of all, a quick temper is dumb. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A quick temper is divisive. Proverbs says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. You show me a man who's quick-tempered, and he'll fly off the handle at the least thing, and I'll show you a man who's constantly staying in a quarrel, staying in a fight, staying in a dispute. A quick temper is destructive. The Bible says a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. You see, if you and I are going to have these quick tempers, ultimately we will be the ones that will be punished. It'll cause you to lose your friends. It'll cause you to lose your job. It'll cause you to lose your wife. It'll cause you to lose your children. It'll cause you to lose your testimony, certainly, and it may even cause you to lose your health. The 18th century British physician John Hunter, who was a pioneer in the field of surgery and served as surgeon to King George III, suffered from angina. He discovered that his attacks of angina were brought on by anger. Dr. Hunter lamented, he said, my life is at the mercy of the man who can make me angry. He went on to say, the first scoundrel that makes me angry will kill me. At a meeting of the board of St. George's Hospital in the city of London, Hunter got into a heated argument with other board members. He walked out and dropped dead in the next room. You know what Solomon, noted for his wisdom, says? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It's his glory to pass over a transgression. I need to learn that. I need to learn to ignore petty disagreements. Confront them. Do you see what verse 26 says? Confine it. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In Paul's day, the setting of the sun marked the closing of the day. It's simply an eloquent way of saying, clear all your accounts before the day is over. Start each day with clean books. Enforce a limit on your resentment, on your anger, on your bitterness. Husbands and wives should never go to bed angry at one another. The great philosopher Phyllis Diler said, never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight. Well, she was half right. You shouldn't go to bed. But on the other hand, you shouldn't stay up and fight. You should stay up and get right and then go to bed. I heard about a young couple who, when they got married, made a vow to one another. They would never go to bed angry. One time, they didn't sleep for 4 months. Think of all the angry speeches that you have devised as you have tossed and turned in your bed. What if you'd really said all those things that passed through your mind? Would you really like them to have been published in a book? So that your friends could read them. So that your family could read them. So that the fellowship could read them. My friends, is it not a time to confront your anger, to confine your anger, and then to confess your anger? For if you feel yourself getting angry, don't try to hide it. Don't try to excuse it. Just confess it. Say, Lord, I'm becoming angry. First of all, help me to make certain that I ought to be. And secondly, Lord, if I ought not to be, help me to control it. You ever notice when the fire brigade goes out in Craigavon, it never fights a fire department. It never fights a fire with a fire. It fights a fire with water. That's one of the great ways to control our anger. The Bible says a soft anger turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Look at how Paul ends the chapter. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I need that emblazed upon my mind and heart and soul, and so do you, and so does this church in Lurgan. It's in the book. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I was reading about Alexander the Great. His biographer described him as, by nature, fervently passionate and impulsive. He was strong in his love and in his loyalties, but he couldn't control his temper. He couldn't control his anger. And on one occasion, in a moment of anger, he grabbed a spear from the hands of a guard and he hurled it at the friend of his childhood, the man that had been reared with him, the man that had been brought up with him, the man called Cletus, who was his life companion, his general, his rescuer, his deliverer. He flung the spear at Cletus and he killed him. No sooner had he done that when remorse began to fill his heart. He pulled the spear out of his heart as his friend lay gasping for breath. And all through the night and for several days afterwards, Alexander lay writhing in his own remorse. He called his friend's name. He would refer to him in the early hours of the morning. You see, Alexander the Great conquered the world, but he couldn't control his anger. What about you this morning? You angry with some believer? You angry with something?
Do you really want the blessing of God in your life? It's the time that you confronted it, confined it, confessed it, threw light into the darkened cells, where passion reigns within, quicken my conscience till it feels the loathsomeness of sin. Search till thy fiery glance is cast its holy light through all. And I by grace am brought at last before thy feet to fall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this series that has been challenging us and encouraging us and instructing us. I have to tell you, Lord, that these are the things that affect us day by day. Every day we get up, we're confronted with worry and depression and anxiety and anger and bitterness. And yet, Lord, from this treasure house of your word, you've given instructions to us that we might live to the glory of the Lord. Father, would you write your word upon our hearts this morning? Oh God, so often we're angry at one another. So often we're angry at our spouses for no cause whatsoever. So often our Father, this evil nature of ours begins to express itself in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord. Father, write your word upon our hearts this morning. Bless us individually, domestically, and corporately. Grant, Lord, as a fellowship of your people, we might be kind one to another. We might be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Help us to realize, Lord, that the forgiven must forgive. It's a mark of the Christian. It's a must of the Christian. Help us so to live, Lord, as to bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.